In our series this year on the theme of disciple, we've been thinking in this last few weeks together about time to speak. There is a time to speak, and we've been looking at particular situations in which we are often called to speak. We said that as a Christian, much of our witness takes place in terms of our lifestyle and our values and those sorts of things, but it's not enough in itself. We need to bear witness to our faith. We need to explain to people what our faith means and what we believe. And there is a time to do that. And we've been thinking about that. We thought about how it can happen, for example, in a chance encounter. We saw the example of Jesus with the woman at the well, how he dealt with that set of circumstances. We looked as well at the marketplace, that sometimes it's not with one person, but with thousands of people. And there's some people gifted, especially to do that. And on that Sunday, we challenged you that there may be some even here whom God is calling to the marketplaces of the world with the message of the gospel. And then last Sunday in the morning service, Michael helped us to think through how we witness with signs and wonders, how as God the Holy Spirit comes and people are healed, other things like that happen, that this verifies and provides authority to the message that we bring. So they also witness and testify to the power of God. But there are other times to speak. Times when, in spite of common sense, we feel a prompting in our spirit to speak to someone we know or even a complete stranger about Jesus. Rick Richardson, in his book, I know why you're not working. I didn't put this in. It'll work now. See? Okay. Rick Richardson, in his book, Reimagining Evangelism, tells this story. He says, I met Jan on a trolley in Amsterdam. Okay, a trolley is in Amsterdam is not what you use in Tesco's to get your shopping. Okay, it's a tram, all right? I was making my daily trek to the internet cafe to connect with friends and family back at home. As I looked at the passing canals, my eyes came to rest on Jan, standing near me. He was looking around and looking dejected. I felt a nudge from the Holy Spirit to talk to him. I said something like, "Such a beautiful city." He asked if I was just visiting. I told him I was in Amsterdam for a conference sponsored by Billy Graham at the main hall in town. He opened up quickly. He had been religious in the past, but not now. He had lived in Amsterdam for 4 years and had found it difficult. He asked me if I'd ever been to the red light district. I told him I had passed by it, but not gone into it. He started to share that he had visited a few times. "Sometimes I get lonely," he said, "and just need something." He then admitted that visiting the red light district had ruined his last serious relationship with a woman. She hadn't understood, and he hadn't gotten over the breakup. He was hurt and angry still. And the end result was that he was achingly lonely. Our stop came. As we got off the trolley, I asked if I could pray for him. He welcomed my prayers. "Certainly can't hurt," he quipped. So, amid a light mist, outside an Amsterdam trolley station, I stood next to Jan and prayed. At the end of the prayer time, Jan just stood there with a tear in his eye, saying he hadn't felt such a presence and peace for years. God was present, and this man knew it and responded. I could see that he could have stood there next to me and in the presence of God for as long as I was able to stay. When it was time to go, I left with a deep joy filling my heart. I had gotten to collaborate with the Holy Spirit and what he was doing. I hadn't made it happen. I had merely responded to God's work in another and God's work in me. God prompts us to speak to people. You couldn't be a Christian for very long and not have felt that feeling that God is saying to you, he's nudging you, prompting you by the Holy Spirit. He wants you to speak to someone. We see this in the life of Philip in that story in Acts chapter 8. We read a moment or two ago. Philip was one of the Jerusalem seven, the people who were appointed by the church there to look after the dispute about food. It seems he was a close associate of Stephen, and that each of them in their own way would contribute to the advance of the church. Stephen by his death, and Philip by his evangelism. So Philip had to leave Jerusalem when Stephen was killed. And we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, that Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And it had truly amazing results. Large numbers of people came to faith in Christ. People were healed. People had demons cast out of them. The work of Satan was undermined in the town. And it says in verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. And then, just when everything was going so well, Philip feels the nudge. He feels the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This was the Holy Spirit. I know it says an angel of the Lord. But in the book of the Acts, you find the Holy Spirit using angels, using a beggar, using dreams with Paul and Cornelius and Peter, lots of different ways to nudge his servants, to encourage them to open their mouths and speak to individual people. And guys, the point is, we shouldn't expect it to be any different. That in our day and generation, the same Lord who has the same purposes will use the same methods to get us to do the things he needs us to do. The nudges of the Holy Spirit to open up and have a conversation with somebody you're sitting beside in the bus or on the desk at work or someone you have met randomly in Tesco supermarket on a Friday night at 9 o'clock. The nudge of the Holy Spirit. So when he does, you'll find that something else will happen too. As soon as God the Holy Spirit nudges you and says, I want you to speak to that person, another voice will speak into your mind. And that other voice will say several things. The antidote to what that voice will say is found in the experience of Philip in Acts chapter 8. And that's what I want to think about for a minute or two. When God the Holy Spirit nudges you, and when the second voice speaks into your head, here's one of the things that voice will say. You must be out of your mind. You must be out of your mind. Because often that summons that comes from God doesn't make sense. It certainly didn't make sense for Philip. Amazing things were happening in Samaria. So incredible that even the disciples had come down from Jerusalem to see what was going on. And after the disciples came down and prayed for the people who had come to faith through Philip's ministry, the Holy Spirit showed up and deepened the work and continued it. And more incredible things happened. So here he is in the midst of all of this in Samaria, and the Holy Spirit nudges him to go to the desert road to Gaza. Listen, the desert road to Gaza was a dead end. Gaza was a ruin. Not quite the way it's a ruin in the 21st century, but it was a first century ruin in those days. In fact, Gaza was no longer inhabited. So therefore, the road to it was essentially a dead end, and no one ever traveled that road anymore. Why would a man go from a successful ministry to a road that nobody ever traveled on? Who would even be there? Furthermore, the command to go south in that verse we read a moment or two ago could actually be translated to go at noon. Now, we all know that nobody except mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the midday sun. And in this generation, nobody traveled at noon. They stayed at home. It was warm. It was overpowering. And yet God may well be nudging this man to leave a successful ministry to go down a dead-end road at 12 o'clock in the day when nobody would be there. Didn't make any sense. You must be out of your mind. When Philip got there, it didn't get much better. There was a traveler there, all right, much to his surprise, but he was in a chariot. Well, there's a problem for starters. I don't know how fit Philip was, but this was going to be quite a challenge because the Spirit prompts Philip and says this. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. If you translated that expression literally, what the Holy Spirit said to Philip was, glue yourself to the chariot. So he does. And when he gets near to it, he finds out that inside the chariot is a black African from what the Bible says is Ethiopia. That's not modern Ethiopia, okay? What the Bible means by Ethiopia is probably a part of modern Sudan, a kingdom which dates back to 750 BC. This is some of the architecture left behind by that culture and that generation. This was a kingdom so fierce that even the Romans wouldn't fight them. Instead of coming down to try to conquer their part of land, they signed a treaty with them, which may well have been one of the reasons why this guy was in Jerusalem, because the treaty with Rome opened up all sorts of opportunities for trade and advancement. That's who this guy was. His position as a really significant civil servant in the government there meant that he was a eunuch, literally a eunuch, which meant that, according to the Old Testament law, he was excluded from full membership in the people of God. And Philip's thinking to himself, I left a successful ministry in Samaria to come down a dead-end road to meet a guy from a part of the world I've never been to, and who, even if he listened to anything I said, could not, according to the Old Testament law, ever be a member of the people of God. It didn't make sense. So who would have expected that Dr. Luke would report that just a few hours later, then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him? How did that happen? Remember, this doesn't make sense. This is crazy. How did that happen? This experience made a huge impression on Philip. How do we know this? 20 years later, Dr. Luke, who writes the book of the Acts, and his friend Paul the Apostle call with Philip, who at that stage is living in Caesarea, and they spend a few days with him while they're on their way to Jerusalem. That would have been the only opportunity that Philip would have had to tell Luke this story. So you can imagine how the conversation went in Caesarea. Luke is finally staying with Philip. He's a well-known evangelist in the early church. He's looking for stories that he can tell in the second part of his gospel. The first part is the gospel of Luke. The second part we call the Acts of the Apostles. He's looking for stories. So he says, Philip, tell me what you know. And of all the experiences that Philip might have described, 20 years later, what's the one he picks? He picks this one. The story of how he left a successful ministry in Samaria to go down a dead-end road to meet an African eunuch to lead him to faith in Christ and to baptize him in the waters. Because Philip learned something significant that day. He learned that when you respond to the voice of God and don't allow the other voice, which tells you it is absurd, to win the argument in your head, amazing things happen. Amazing things happen. You must be out of your mind. Why would you speak to that person sitting beside you on the bus that you've never met before? Why would you speak to that awkward person in the office at work that the Holy Spirit is nudging you to talk to? Why would you even do that? They don't even like you. You must be out of your mind. But when you speak, when you respond to the nudge of the Holy Spirit, even though it seems a crazy thing to do, God does something amazing. I remember at a Willow Creek conference, Helen was hearing a story told by a leader in the church now in Willow Creek in Chicago, and he was walking down the road one day in downtown Chicago, and he felt a nudge of the Holy Spirit. And the nudge that he felt was that he should enter an office block that he was walking past, and that he should go in there into the office of a businessman whom he knew really well, was a personal friend of his, and witness to him about Jesus Christ. And this didn't make any sense. You know, how was he even going to begin the conversation? I was walking down the street and God told me to come in here. I mean, you can't really start the conversation that way. I don't know how he did it, but he went into the office anyway, got into conversation with his friend, shared about his Christian faith to his friend, and at the end of the conversation, his friend said to him, look, I know this means an awful lot to you, but quite honestly, I just don't do religion. That's not for me. Thank you very much anyway. And so this Christian leader left the office of his businessman friend, dejected, disappointed, thinking to himself, I must have missed something here. I thought that was God. Obviously, it wasn't God, and he put it down to experience. 13 years later, he was speaking at a service in Will Creek. And at the end of the service, a man and his wife and his adult children came up to speak to him. The man came up to him and he said, look, you don't know me. He said, but I have met you before, sort of. He said, I don't know if you remember or not, but he said 13 years ago, you came into the office of a businessman downtown Chicago and you told him about Jesus Christ. He said, at that time, my business was in a really bad way. I had a tiling and carpeting business, and I was about to lose my business. And he said, that businessman was my friend, so he was giving me a bit of work to do. And he said, while you were in the main office talking to your friend, he said, I was in the back office laying tiles. And he said, I was in a bad place in my life. I heard the conversation. He said, I left the office. I went home to my wife. And I said, we're going to go to church on Sunday. And when they went to Willow Creek on Sunday, he became a Christian. In due course, his wife came to faith in Christ. And then his adult children came to faith in Christ. And that day, he walked to the front of the church to tell this man who started that whole process going about something he didn't even know happened. What had he done? He followed the nudge of the Holy Spirit. Something remarkable took place. There will be a voice that says to you, you must be out of your mind. That's what this Christian leader thought when God said, go into that office and tell your friend about me. But because he was faithful to the nudge, God did something incredible in the life of a family afterwards. When you hear the nudge, and when you hear the other voice that says you must be out of your mind, don't listen to that voice. And don't listen to the voice that says, you aren't qualified to do this. You aren't qualified to do this. You'd be far better to go and get somebody else to do it. Why would God choose Philip for this task? Philip wasn't an apostle. He had no prophetic gifts. As far as we know, he had four daughters who had prophetic gifts, the scripture tells us, but not Philip. He wasn't even an elder. He hadn't been commissioned by any church and sent out as a missionary. He wasn't like Paul and Barnabas, who had been sent out by the church at Antioch. None of those things were true of Philip. He had authority from no one. He had no position within the church of Jesus Christ. And if this mission was significant enough for God to send an angel to get somebody to go to the desert road to do it, why on earth did God send the angel to Philip? He did that because Philip's experience would help us all to realize that when God prompts, he is inviting us to collaborate with him in what he is already doing. That's the point. God is already at work. He is calling us to get involved with him in the work he's already doing. The Ethiopian eunuch had been to Jerusalem, probably because he was a God-fearer. He had heard about Jewish faith somehow or another. He had got interested in it. He had begun to worship, perhaps, amongst Jews. It says he went to Jerusalem to worship. And while he was there, he was a wealthy man, so he was able to purchase a scroll on which was a Greek translation of the Hebrew prophet Isaiah. Because this man was a government minister, he would have had to know the Greek language if he was going to be involved as part of the kind of treasury of his country, and he was involved in negotiations with the Romans or whoever else, he would need to speak Greek. So he bought a copy of the book of Isaiah, translated into Greek, and on his way back, he was reading this. And he was desperate, because he didn't understand it. And he doubted, actually, if anyone would be able to help him. Because whenever Philip said to him, do you understand what you're reading? This is what he said. He said, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me? But how he said those words in the way Luke translates them in the Greek language of Acts, it suggests that when he said that, what he meant is, where on earth in a place like this would you get anybody who could explain this to you? He basically thought there was no chance. Philip knows what Scripture is about. He senses that God is in this moment. And God goes on to confirm this to him as we read. So the eunuch invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So Philip responds to a nudge from God. He ends up in the most unlikely of circumstances with the most unlikely of people. He offers help, maybe thinking to himself, well, I mean, why would he listen to me? And immediately the eunuch says, yeah, please, get up into the chariot. Tell me what you know. People are so open to accept what others tell them. People will believe anything. They are so gullible. They believe what they read in the newspapers as if it's the truth. They believe what they hear in the television as if it's authoritative. They believe what people tell them at work or on the bus coming home. They just believe it. Which is why it is so important for us to speak into the culture in which we find ourselves. Because we know the truth. We know what God is about. We understand something of what he wants to say to the world in our generation. And if we don't speak it, then it's not going to be heard. These people are going to believe all the other rubbish that's all around in our culture. This is why we need to speak into it and say what we know and testify about Jesus. And Philip says, can I help you? The guy said, yeah, fine. He didn't know who Philip was from Adam. He never met him before. Invites him up into the chariot. And it's interesting what Philip does. Philip doesn't present to the Ethiopian eunuch a pre-prepared spiel. I don't know if you've ever had the JWs at your door. But if you've had the JWs at your door, they will have learned off a series of things before they came to your door in any given week. And if you get them off track, it's really interesting because sometimes they struggle to actually know what they're going to tell you about because they have learned off what it is they want to share with you in that given week. And that's not Christian witness. That's not what we're supposed to do. It isn't what Philip did. Did you see what Philip did? The Ethiopian eunuch was reading a passage from the prophet Isaiah, and it says this, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip began with that very passage of Scripture. He starts with where the eunuch is, and he leads him to Jesus. It's amazing. And when this is over, before he knows what's happening, the eunuch is asking to be baptized. He explains the passage of Scripture to him. Before he knows where he is, the eunuch is saying, hey, there's water. You could baptize me. It was just as amazing as that. And as soon as it's over, Philip is whisked away by the Holy Spirit elsewhere. There's no follow-up. There's no small group ministry. There's no church membership. The Ethiopian eunuch is abandoned in the middle of the desert, and Philip goes who knows where. Because the same Spirit who brought him there, brought Philip there to the desert road to meet with this man, can bring into this man's life the other people he will need. And that's the point. You and I are not qualified, none of us. My degrees, my ordination by the denomination, my position as your minister doesn't qualify me any more than it qualifies you. We are none of us qualified. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because the effective person in the conversation is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives me the words, and he's the one who prepares the heart of the one whom I'm speaking to. And if you follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit, however unqualified you feel, you will be okay because he is in it. And that other person you feel so inadequate to help is ready to listen to you because God has already been working in his life. So when the voice says to you, you're not qualified to do this, the answer to that is no, I'm not, but I'm doing it anyway. Because God the Holy Spirit is there. I love this story. If you've been in the Alpha Course, you've heard it because I tell it on the Alpha Course. But it thrills my heart every time I tell it, so I make no apology for telling it again. Story comes in Frog and Amy Orr Ewing's book, Deep, and it's about friends of theirs who are missionaries in Iran. And they say that these friends had felt that God wanted them to speak to people every day about Jesus. On one occasion, they drove up to a petrol station to refill their tank. The husband was about to get out of the car when his wife said, "Look, darling, go and speak to that man there." She pointed to a man who was standing next to the place where customers paid for their petrol. He was clearly an Islamic fundamentalist. He was dressed in that way, and he had a gun with him. It was obvious that this was a tough call. So the husband said, "Thanks, darling, but you know, I don't really feel the Holy Spirit's leading me to talk to him." And he shut the door of the car and went in and paid for the petrol. As he got back into the car and drove off, they had a discussion that went something like this. "You didn't speak to him, did you?" "I didn't feel led. Spirit wasn't drawing me to talk to him. I just didn't feel it was quite the right moment." So the wife said, "Darling, when we stand before Jesus on the day of judgment and that man doesn't go to heaven, I will say to Jesus, 'I wanted to tell him about you, but my husband wouldn't let me.'" The husband started shouting and throwing his arms around in the air. "Turn the car around," he said. They put the accelerator on and drove back to the place. And as he got out of the car and slammed the door, he left with the immortal parting words, "If you want a martyr for a husband, you can have one." He went up to speak to the man. As he started to talk to him, this man began to cry. And as the husband produced a Bible to give to him, this hardened extremist had tears flowing down his face. He said, "3 days ago I had a dream, and in that dream an angel appeared to me and told me to come here and wait, and that someone would give me the book of life. I've been waiting for 2 days. Thank you so much for stopping." There and then, our friends led that man to faith in Christ. You can imagine the conversation in the car after that. See what they did? Followed a nudge of the Spirit. Go to talk to a man they were not qualified to speak to. What they discovered was that this man was more desperate to hear from them than they were to witness to him, because God the Holy Spirit had prepared his heart. Who would have thought that a hardened Islamic extremist with a gun in his hand was just waiting for somebody to give him a Bible and tell him about Jesus? Who would have thought that a black African civil servant from a country far from Jerusalem, traveling on his own down the desert road, would meet with Philip and within a matter of hours be in the waters of baptism into the family of Jesus Christ? Who would have thought? And yet that's exactly what happens when we follow the nudges of the Holy Spirit. Folks, we just need to get over ourselves and respond to the promptings that we get. These promptings bring joy. Everywhere Philip went, he brings joy. It says at the end that this eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Listen to the voice that prompts, not to the voice which speaks when the prompting comes, that tells you you aren't qualified to do it. No, you're not. No, you're not. But it doesn't matter. Because the Holy Spirit in you and the Holy Spirit in the person that God is nudging you to speak to will mean that that conversation results in incredible things happening.